She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Amen. Your voice is your address in the spirit world, and your voice is prophecy. Anything's possible, and I'm believing God for some great things before we get out of here. It's about time I saw some. Amen. Stay open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Pastor Lynn, I give up before I get started. Okay, God bless you.
What is it, Katie? About 8 or 9 of our teenagers have gone on to college? 10? That's amazing. That is amazing. And I feel like the Lord, when after he healed the blind man, and he says, wasn't there 10 of you? Why is there only one of you that returned? And what's amazing is that one has returned. And I don't mean that wrong. It's just that we see him coming in and out, back and forth. But Paul Parmalee, he is going back to U of I. And Paul is part of Chi Alpha Ministries now at the university. And God is touching him and moving in his life in a very special way. And so I just wanted to give him that moment and say how much he loves you. He had a couple thoughts. Paul, where are you? Come up here, buddy. So this is what a college guy looks like. Paul, I love you.
You know, the nerves don't ever go away, even after you've been working on a microphone for like 3 months, because that was my whole job when I was in Atlanta. So yeah, I was in Georgia, Atlanta for 3 months. Working at the aquarium, it was a lot of fun. My main job was to speak on a microphone and work with people, educate them about wildlife. It was a lot of fun. However, with all those journeys and everything, there was a time where it was kind of hard because I knew I had to come back here and find a job over in Moscow. I'm like, well, Moscow's, you know, pretty big, but not that big. Don't know if they're going to be hiring, but I still applied to some jobs. And while I was there, I applied to a lot of jobs, and I got to the point where I started feeling very worried and feared that I wasn't going to get a job, wasn't going to be able to pay off tuition. I just got an apartment, so rent's now a thing. Life sucks. Anyways, so I started like doing the dishes, because that never seems to end. And I started just kind of begging and pleading to Lord, like, just please let this one job I applied to for a leasing consultant to just get an interview. Just an interview is all I'm asking. I'm begging and pleading just for an interview. I got an interview. It was great. Did the interview. I thought it went swell. A few days later, they're like, nah. I'm like, okay, well, that was great. And I begged to plead to the Lord again, like after the interview, I was like, please just let them accept me and everything. Never worked. Didn't get the job. And so the emotions of worry and fear came back again. Floodgates opened up, and I went to the best thing I know how to do. Ignore emotions. They're not a thing. So that's what I did. And there was two new emotions that also came forth. And I tried to ignore those as well. I went to bed, woke up hoping that they would just go away, disappear. They didn't. Got on the bus, and I'm just trying to, like, not confront them with the Lord. Like, I feel them. I don't really want to confront them. I'm kind of like, you know, I'm busy. I don't got time for you. Well, I got to work, and they're like, hey, Paul, your first position is DZ Rove. So what that means is I am upstairs for an hour straight, 9 o'clock in the morning, going back and forth, not talking to a single soul, because no one goes upstairs in the aquarium at 9 in the morning. So I'm like, well, I said I didn't have time, and you made time. So thanks for that. So here I am, and I finally confronted my emotions with the Lord, and I probably looked like a psychopath talking to myself out loud on the cameras. But I confronted them, and I said, you know what? Fine, I admit it. I'm angry at you, God. Not much I can really say about that. I'm just angry. Because I asked for one thing, you gave it, but then I asked for another, and you didn't. I know. I was like a kid throwing a temper tantrum. But yet, it was what I was feeling at the time. And I apologized for me being angry towards him. And later on, the second emotion that I realized I was feeling was guilt. I felt guilt because I was angry at God. Like, I don't have any right to be angry at the Lord of creation, Lord of creator of me at all. Yet, I am. I was. And so I just kind of told him, like, you know what? I still feel worried. Not much I can do about it. I tried to ignore it. That didn't work. So the best next thing I guess I can do is just embrace it. Like, I feel worried. I don't have a job. I'm praying for it still. I'm still a little bit worried, But I'm doing better because that during that whole hour of talking to him, I gave all my worried and like just nerves and fear all to him. Because I know he says in the Bible, I pulled up scripture like I said I would. In Matthew 6:27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? No, we can't. That doesn't change the fact that I still feel it though. So I gave it all to him, and I would be lying if I still feel a little bit worried. But it's a lot easier because I'm dealing it with God and not by myself and no longer ignoring it. So that was a little bit of a rough patch I had when I was in Georgia, but it's all going good, and we're still just, I'm still just going. So, yeah.
Hey, you know, listen, I listened to him, and he's going through all of these tumultuous moments and feeling what he feels and whatever, but he still doesn't have a job. He needs a job. Going back to U of I, you can't be a student without a job, all right? Unless mom and dad are going to pay for it. And they got some deep pockets, right?
Iffy.
So do me a favor. Stretch your hands forward here. Let's pray for Paul. Let's really pray that God will give him a real victory. Lord, thank you for Paul. It's amazing to me to see how much you're working in his life. And Lord, how much I've noticed that he loves the church. He loves the things of God. He loves, Lord, your word. He believes in truth of the gospel. I'm asking that you would give him a wonderful job. It would be one that would accommodate his needs financially and meet his every need, Lord, in a spiritual sense. I pray that, Lord, that he will come away from even the atmosphere feeling like, Lord, how could it have been more perfect than this? Open up the door. We ask right now that you prepare this in Moscow or Pullman, wherever it's going to be. Now we thank you in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Thank you. Thanks to Pastor Shane for overseeing that ministry. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in the Old Testament. And I imagine it's a book that you go to periodically, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. This is amazing times to live, is it not? Who would ever think we would have seen what we've seen in the last 7 months? I mean, honestly, would you have believed what you've seen in Israel would have happened? And when the world, it seems like the world should have been standing for Israel, they've almost, in a sense, turned completely away from Israel. And who would ever think that a president in our lifetime would be shot? Not the president, but a former president. And just the things that we're seeing. I want you to open your hearts this morning because I feel like the Lord has helped me, brought this to me, what we are to share. In just a bit, in Jeremiah 7, I'll start there with the text that I want to read to you. But so don't lose your place. Recently, I've had it said to me. I've had it said in places where I've heard it, maybe like on social media or something, where someone has made this statement, quote, that we feel like there's something in the air. We just feel and sense that there is something about to change. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Now, I think I do. And then, so I thought to myself, all right. So I thought, well, if I really feel that, which I do, I thought, well, let me make a note of a couple things that maybe I feel. Why do I feel like I do? And so I started thinking, and I've been wanting to teach and preach on this. I haven't done it yet. And I want to bring it in a true message form as far as teaching. But I want to minister on the 83rd Psalm, because I think the 83rd Psalm is a prerequisite. It's a precursor to really the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel, where you know that Gog and Magog and the armies of the north will come down to the land and the mountains of Israel. But when you read the 83rd Psalm, you see that there is going to be armies around Israel on every side. Have you ever noticed that passage? And all of a sudden, in fact, it caught my attention a week or so ago where it said that Benjamin Netanyahu went home, being in Washington and D.C., and he went home because there were armies on every border. Really caught my attention, knowing what Psalms 83 really begins to talk about. And so I start thinking about, Lord, what is it that we're feeling? What is the sense that we're beginning to get? I think that we're the currency, and the currency collapse, the currency changes. Now, I don't mean to make you feel anxious, but I'm just telling you, as much as you want to just ignore it and bury your head, you're not going to bury your head. This is a global thing that's moving, and it's moving fast. Does it change the church? I don't think so. In fact, all of these things probably ought to make us even greater and stronger with an impact in this generation to penetrate this generation. Do you believe that? You know, I've been thinking about the end of the church age. We don't really talk about the end of the church age much. We talk about the Lord's return. And that's true. That is what I would say is maybe at that point the end of the church age. But you know something? The end of the church age is coming closer and closer. You can see it by the very work of darkness and its infiltration against the church. Man, you know what? I think about this, Lord, and I think, Lord, we want to be sincere. We want to be truly honest before you and live for you. I don't want to be half-hearted in this generation. How about you? It's not the day to do that. And then I've been thinking about the man of sin. With all of this, though, this idea that I feel like something's in the air, it was kind of a launching pad to where I want to go here in a few moments. But I thought, let me remind you of time that's running out. You know what? Time is running out, and all of a sudden, we begin to see Israel is truly alone in the world, except for maybe the United States still. It's running out. You see things like even the International Criminal Court. You see things where the European Union, the EU, the World Economic Forum, the International Courts, WEF, all of these institutions and these acronyms of what they represent, they've turned against Israel. Thank God, Penny. Thank God for standing with Israel like we did 3 months ago. That was an amazing, amazing weekend, wasn't it? To stand with Israel. Praise God. I've been thinking about, please don't take this like this is what the message is on totally, because it isn't. But I've been thinking about the spirit of Antichrist and how it's being loosened more every day. It's almost every week the spirit of Antichrist is being loosed. And I don't know what you think about what you saw in the Olympics in France, but that's the spirit of Antichrist. I don't know what you've thought about things like, I'm not into, what are these things where the rich and famous get together in California and they give out these little like gold things. What are those things? What's that place? What's that called? Oscars? Unbelievable to see the entertainment for the Oscars. I think that was the one where this guy gets up, he's dressed in red with his horns and maybe his pitchfork and tail, and he's got all of their dancers, and they're all dressed in red. It doesn't take a prophet to tell you what they're doing and who they represent. The spirit of Antichrist, it's truly in your face, and it's not something that you can ignore anymore. You just can't do that. I've been thinking about the level. There's a new level of calling evil good and calling good evil. Have you noticed that? It's really true. For instance, Hamas is celebrated around the world and Christians are being persecuted. That's amazing to me. Is it amazing to you? I began to think about how that abortion, you can protest abortions and you end up in jail. And you think, wait a minute, I didn't do anything other than to tell that it's death at the youngest form. And so this calling evil good and good evil, it leads me to this idea that the world is struggling too for leaders. We are leaderless in our world in some sense. We are, we're not like back in the day of the Axis when you had strong individuals like Churchill and different ones like this that guided this. And all of a sudden I see in the Western culture, We're not walking with strength. We're not guiding and leading the world anymore. And I think, Lord, when I understand the times, I have to say that time is running out. It's amazing. Have you ever thought about this from this angle? That there is a rush for global government? Have you considered that? There's a rush for global government. It's like there's an unusual power driving the world. And you may not realize this, but just within the last month and a half, the World Health Organization, they had their meeting and they came together and they're already talking about things, maybe what would happen if the world had another pandemic. I think that maybe we could be people that are being set up for things and we don't even know it. This is not a political message. I want to just jolt you to understand these things I'm telling you. I get the Epic Times, and I get it. It comes in once a week to me. Anybody here get the Epic Times? Several of you? Did you notice this week's edition where it talks about the AI and it talks about artificial intelligence and the intent of artificial intelligence to where they want it to become smarter than mankind? So there's some who think that this might be exactly what the spirit of Antichrist will use in that hour, is artificial intelligence. Man, how close are we? And that's why when I come to God's house and I began to think about, you know, doing business in God's house, I have to think about all of these things. I have never in my lifetime seen as much violence. There is violence everywhere. And that is exactly one of the things that God said. He said, I can't take this anymore. His heart was repentant. His heart was repentant because of what he had done. He had made man, and their hearts had turned to violence. And the world was full of violence before the flood. And I see it coming again, and as the days of Noah were, so shall it be. It's very much upon us. So it leads me to this place this morning where I want to, in essence, I want to talk to you about why we are Christians here and why God's planted us here, and in the big sense, why he's put wonderful houses of faith across this nation. I really am convinced this morning that God has placed us here because he knows that we are a people that will not bow nor bend. We are a people that will stand strong and in the attitude of revival that God wants to do. And church, this morning, even though time is running out, I'd like to suggest it might look like in America the things that I've just shared with you, whether they're global or in our continental United States, it may look like that there is an abandonment. Maybe like there's an abandonment to God's wrath and he's pouring out upon this nation. I'm not so sure that's the way to talk or to say, but what I think is that God still has the ability to touch this nation, to touch the state, and to do a work in this people like we've never believed nor seen before. Amen. Listen, I'm not so sure what the next great revival, it will not be from preachers. It'll be because the church has come alive. And because the anointing is upon his people, and the people are moving in a drift that cannot be stopped. Like, I mean, truly a powerful drift, like the driftwood that goes down the current and nobody can retrieve it. It's irretrievable. It's going to move and find its destination because God is preparing us for these last hours. We're flat. We're moving quickly. We really are. We're moving quickly to the age of the church coming to a conclusion, to the age of the spirit of Antichrist rising up, to where this globe is going to be under leadership that none of us have ever thought it could ever see. And even though we seem to be powerless and feel like leaders in nation after nation after nation, they can't change the things that they're dealing with. I'm here to declare to you that God can do it by his church. And by the power of his church. I pastor in a wonderful place. In fact, I should say this now. I ought to go ahead and get all of the things out of my heart that once got into my heart when Fred Pace told me I should come to check out this little town called St. Mary's. And I said, come on, Fred. I don't even know where it's at. Is it in America? And he says, well, yeah, that's in America. I pastored there for 13 years. Well, that meant something to me, because I'm thinking if Fred Pace would pastor here for 13 years, man, that's amazing. I figured everybody in town would know him, and only to find that his picture is up in the post office, and that's the only place that... Fred, I'm just teasing. You know what? I love it. You can't get back at me anymore. So he says to me, that's all you can say, you're done. And so he says to me, he says, would you consider? So my wife and I, one day we drove through here, and we were still pastoring in Arizona, and we found the church. And I think I've told you this story, but I'll only tell you, I don't know if Fred's ever heard it. But we found the church, and we couldn't get in, and nobody was here. And we wanted to know a little bit more about the church. That door, we found out, was open. And somebody had failed to take care of that door. And so we came in, and we kind of felt like, well, we're kind of getting in and searching around. We're like, yeah, they probably got us on camcorder, and they're filming us, and we're going to be in big trouble. And we looked around the church, and we kind of liked it. Only for God to send us here. I want to suggest something to you. Every one of us that are in this room this morning, we're here not by chance. We're here by the anointing and the purposes of God. Listen, I don't care what tribe you're part of from Jacob's tribe. He had 12 sons. But I'm declaring to you that those 12 sons were ordained. They were ordained to come and be really was known as one tribe, the tribe of Israel. And so we are here as the church of the living God. And the world is expecting. I think the world is suspect. They are thinking. They're feeling. They can't feel. They don't know exactly what they feel. They can't sense what they're sensing. But it can come from so many different angles. I'm telling you this morning, no matter what's coming our way, God has the power to supernaturally, abruptly change the things that are moving for His course and for His purpose. I've heard some say to me, and I've read it, I think we always say this is probably the number one reason why Jesus hasn't come yet, because the last person hasn't heard. Yes. That's probably really true. Yes. But I want to tell you, for that last person to hear, there has to be a sincere move of God, a sovereign move of God in a generation like ours. Yes. Man, when we started singing this morning, I don't know. And I'm over. I could hear the music coming out of the sound box. I mean, out of the speaker. I could see Sharon and our team up here worshiping. And Shane is on my right side. And man, I'm still kind of clogging out my ear and getting it stuffed. He was singing with all his might. He's like, yes! And I'm going, whoa. And I'm listening to you. And I'm thinking, God, this is a great place to be in the presence of His people. Think what would happen if every time we ever gathered, we believed God for great and awesome things, things that we never thought were possible. What if they were writing stories of the panhandle of Idaho and the inland Northwest and telling the world that Jesus showed up here? So then Tim Carpenter comes by and says, I've been on a vacation. And he says, I was on a vacation with my wife to Oregon. And he says, whatever we think about this, Pastor, this might sound crazy to you. I'm thinking, coming from Tim, probably does. And he says to me, he says, I saw this building. And he says, Pastor, it was black. Well, now I'm suspect. And he says, it was black. And it said something amazing on the side of it. Just three words. Jesus. You're reading it. Jesus is what? Is real. And he said, you know what we should do? We should do that and tell everybody Jesus is real. And the thought goes to my mind. I'm saying, well, what if he's not always real with us? And what if the city of St. Mary's would say, oh, are you kidding me? That silly people up on the hill up there, they talk about Jesus is real and they don't act like he's real. I can't go there. How about you? And let's take it further. Let's say all of a sudden in the inland Northwest or in this area, this region, people began to see churches coming alive like never before. And I'm thinking, they talk about one that says even publicly that Jesus is real.
And so they send blocks of people. They send the buses here. And they see nothing different here than anywhere else. My point is this, is that I believe God this morning has the power to change anything and everything in order that the kingdom of God might be lifted up and his son would be glorified in this last hour. Yes. And by the way, Pastor, I want to say this to you and Sharla. This is not teasing you. I can't look at you and talk to you on the phone without teasing with you. And in fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but I've got another really dear friend that sits in the back, and one of these days I'm going to introduce him to you, and I better not go there. I am really meddling now. But I want to say to you both, I was so impressed with your church 3 weeks ago when we were there. I was impressed. I'm thinking, why would a pastor leave this church? This church is going. It's on fire. The people are loving the Lord. It was incredible. I could tell they even acted like they loved the pastor. It was amazing to me. It was amazing. Fred, you had a great work. And it was alive and it was full of the Spirit of God. That's where I think the Lord is moving his people to in this hour. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So that was my introduction. Jeremiah chapter 7. When I read in the book of Jeremiah, I have a predominant thought and theme. And the predominant thought is that God warned Jerusalem and he warned Judah over and over and over again. He warned them through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he said to them, honor me and obey me. And he says, if you continue, if you serve the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, if you continue to walk away from me, he said, I will send an enemy. I will send an army of the north and you will cease to exist. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that it could happen and it was possible. I don't know, but all I know is that when you read in the Word and you see it in history and you discover, you literally discover how that Babylon began to send its massive army under the tutelage of Nebuchadnezzar. And they came down and they began to fill the hills and the mountains with this Babylonian army. Finally, Israel began to have this idea. Maybe God had an idea. Maybe God was sincere about what he was talking about. And that's what happened. And I just want to tell you, this is amazing because this is why I feel God wants you to hear this morning. You know, since what happened in Tennessee, Don and I, not fully and not like I'm just explosively alive from it, but it has shaken me from kind of this mental and spiritual dryness idea to where we just kind of go through and just accept that everything's the way it is. When the entire state of Tennessee, when they made a legislative decision that they would pray and fast for 31 days between the months of June 1st and July 1st, that stunned me. I could not believe that in a secular culture, first of all, that they would even try that, and secondly, that the culture would allow it. Then they took it to the governor, and the governor in the state of Tennessee signed it into law, and for 31 days, fasting and prayer went on in the state of Tennessee. Don and I, when we found out about it, was about halfway through their prayer and fasting. I told you about it. We began to pray, Don and I, because I felt like, what can I do? We haven't had any preparation. I'm just going to tell you, if you pray about it, fine. If you don't, that's between you and God. But we began to pray, and the Lord began to put stuff on my heart for the state of Idaho that I've never prayed for. Things that I've never even thought about. Things that I've never believed could happen. I began to see things that were absolutely crazy. Things that were like, wow, that this could take place. And I'm saying, Lord, if this can happen, I'm praying for it in the state of Idaho. And we just prayed about it. Sometimes we would lay in bed in the morning just together and we would just seek God right there and call his name and call him out and say, Lord, we're not in Tennessee, but we're in the state of Idaho. Lord, we're in Benoit County and we love this state and we're calling upon our God to do this. And we would begin to name those things and asking him to do them. Here's what I think. I think sometimes that half of us don't believe that God hears us. And the other half knows that if he did hear us, he probably wouldn't answer it because he's got way too many things to do between here and around the world. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I believe he's a God that is faithful. Amen. He's just calling on somebody to say, Lord, touch me. In the 7th chapter starts the most amazing short story you'll ever read in the book of Jeremiah. Let me start it with you in chapter 7, verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter. Isn't that awesome to think that our God can give a former and a latter rain? In other words, Lord, what you started in the book of Acts, could you finish it here? Finish it here in our lifetime? In this season. Then it says, he reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Hang on to your seats. God says, your iniquities have turned you away from these things, and your sins have withheld you and held you from these things, the things that I say. What began to take place in Jeremiah's day in the city of Jerusalem and in all of Judea was that the people they made a conscious decision to not believe that God wanted to do great things through their life, that he would take and prevent the armies of the north to come against them, that literally Babylon would not be able to take and infiltrate their city and to take the city of God. He was telling them, I will preserve my people, Judah. I will watch over you. I will give you in the seasons that I've appointed you in these weeks, marvelous things. Not only what I've started, but what I've finished, I will give to you. And so I think about this, and I think about this idea of what God is beginning to say. And listen to what God begins to do. You now need to walk with me through the book of Jeremiah. I need you to go to chapter 11. You might as well make up your mind. I'll go slow and you'll turn fast. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Are you there? Listen to this. Verse 9, he says, I'm in chapter 11. He said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned back to their iniquities, the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods and served them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and they've broken my covenant, the covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them. Now, you need to really start catching this because God is beginning to say some things. He's beginning to say that Baal and Ishtar and Molech, the gods that you've gone back to, he says, I'm not very pleased with that. And then he says in verse 11, he says, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, meaning upon Judah. And they shall carry and cry unto me, and I will hearken to them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry to their gods unto whom they offer incense, and they will not be able to have them in the time of trouble. For according to the number of their cities, thy cities, were their gods of Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars that shameful to the shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal? Now listen to what God says to the prophet. Jeremiah, in my estimation, is not a minor prophet. Jeremiah is a major prophet. Listen to what God says. In the midst of all of this conspiracy, in the midst of all that they have done, how they've turned away from their God, they've gone back to sins of former life. Listen to what God says. Verse 13. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. God is saying this to Jeremiah. Don't pray for this people. Neither lift up or cry a prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Now that's staggering to me. When I look at all of this stuff that I opened this thought with you this morning that I see coming upon the world and our nation. And I'm thinking, oh God, how could we be a people that if we can't pray to you, it'll steamroll us. God, how in the world could we ever survive the stuff that's coming upon the world? You love your church, Lord. Can you tell me honestly, how can you say this? How can you say to the prophet, don't pray for these people, Jeremiah? Back off. I will not hear you, and I will not hear them. That's pretty staggering to me. That makes me think maybe I'm in the wrong profession. Maybe I need to be a greeter at Walmart. I need to do something else. Why? Because if God tells me we shouldn't pray, if God says he can't hear me, what else do we have? Now, keep this story going, because we have to go to the 14th chapter. And God continues this theme. Verse 10 says, 14:10, thus saith the Lord to his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will not remember their iniquity. And he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, who's me? Jeremiah. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people. Don't pray for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they have burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. I present to you this morning that this is really a tremendous need that we have to, we can't just take and close the book and say, oh, that was kind of cool. If I close the book, what I've said to myself is, I don't want to deal with truth. What was God saying? God is saying, Jeremiah, Judah has sinned against me. They don't believe in me. They don't trust in me. They don't believe that I'm the God that can stop Babylon. So therefore, what is it? Que sera, let's just live like we want to live. He says, let me tell you, don't pray for them. He goes again to the 14th chapter. Don't pray for them. How honestly could we ever think that God can move within the borders of this continental United States if we cannot pray and God hear us? I mean, honestly, you know what I think? I think God wants to move even right here in our own city. Size is not the issue to God. The issue to God is kingdom and kingdom authority. And he wants his kingdom authority in this world right here. Amen? Amen? Keep this. You can't lose this. Don't pray for them. Jeremiah, forget that I called you as a major prophet. Leave it alone. Back off. And that's what he was commanded to do. Then you come to chapter 15. God's not done with this. He's got some important things to say. It says in verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, who is me? Jeremiah. He said unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Stop there, comma. He says, Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel, if they stood before me, who was Moses and Samuel? They're two of the greatest intercessors in the entire Bible, let alone Old Testament. It was Moses who grabbed, he literally the horn of the altar, did all that he could and said, God, he said, you cannot forget, you can't abandon this people. He says, I understand what they've done. I understand they made a golden altar of a calf. I know they bowed before it, and in their lewdness they danced, and they sought their own fleshly desires. But he said, please, God, you cannot let this people go. He says, if you do, he says, what will Pharaoh say? And he says, what will the Egyptians say? Oh, that he was God and he brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take care of them. He couldn't handle them once he got them out into the desert. You know, the scripture says that Moses was so integral and so honest in meekness before God in interceding that God repented of his thought and said, I will not destroy these people. That's pretty amazing to me. Samuel, what a powerful man of intercession. His entire ministry as a priest in Israel. And God says, let me give you an example of what I'm saying, Jeremiah, for 15:1. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stands before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. What is he saying? He's saying, if Moses and Samuel cry out to me and tell me, please turn your heart back to Israel, he says, I can't do it. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Ouch. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword and sword, and such are for famine and famine, and such are for captivity and captivity. In other words, sin's penalty will bring you here because you rejected me. I wish there was more time and I could go into verse 4. It says, in the middle of the passage, it says, because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that he did Jerusalem, what God is saying, because what Manasseh did, now this is what I'm doing. I'm leaving you to your sins. And that's what God's saying to Jeremiah. And verse 6 says, you have forsaken me, saith the Lord. You've gone backward. Backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against you and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And when I read that recently, I thought, God is saying he's weary of repenting? What does that mean? I need to take a poll. At this point in America, you can't go very far without a poll. How many still with me? Serious. How many would rather have a commercial break right now? Thank you. I'll let you out today. He says, you have forsaken me. You went backwards. And God says at the end of that verse, I am weary of repenting. I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of their children. I will destroy your people since they return not from their ways. Now I'm going to show you something that I think is absolutely amazing. If this sermon, if I'd have been sitting where you're sitting and you're getting this sermon, I would say that I need to get out and go play baseball. I need to go jump in the water. I got to sit in my backyard in the hammock and eat grapes. Man, this is way too heavy for me. Too heavy for me. And I'm just going to say, oh, then go with me because I'm going to make it lighter. Can I tell you something about our God? I believe this morning that the God that we serve has the ability to change his mind. I believe that he has the ability to change his thoughts. I'm not talking about changing great thoughts into evil thoughts or beautiful thoughts into sadistic. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the God that you and I serve, words and purpose are all subject to change when he speaks them, because he's the God of the yea and the amen, saith the Lord. Before I take you to this thought in Jeremiah to finish this out, I want to tell you something. When you think about what God had the ability to do, Jesus made this statement. In other words, I think the whole plan of salvation possibly could have been blocked. And I can't imagine that. But Jesus says, do you not know? Do you not know that I have the ability? Can you not understand that I could pray to my Father? And my Father would have sent me 12 legion of angels, and that's it. What is he saying? He's saying 12 legions of angels in Jerusalem, it's gone. And I would go back to my Father. You say, no, 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 that's crazy. That's not even good gospel. No, it is true. When Jesus says, thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he sent 12 legions of angels to me and to my rescue? He's saying, I have the ability. God's saying, I can change my mind. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't change his mind? I want to tell you something. I've heard so many stories, so many wonderful stories, so many interesting stories about the Benoit, floodwoods, so many stories about the rivers. It's amazing to me. I've had people say, when I first came to town here, or after I'd been here for about 10, 15 years, we had more taverns than we had churches. Were any of you part of that generation? I was afraid to ask how many helped that generation. You know, that's interesting. But I believe that God has the ability to say to a place like ours, you know what, no matter what has been said here, no matter what has been built here, no matter what God has started to do here, I have the ability to step in and alter it and change it according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, my Son. Amen. Think about that. Hezekiah, sick unto death, Isaiah 38. Another major prophet by the name of Isaiah comes to him and he says, O King, live forever. O King, live forever. But I got to tell you some bad news. You need to get your house in order. You are going to die from your sickness. And the Bible says that Isaiah backed up and he left the king's quarters and he began to walk across Jerusalem, hoping that and wishing he had never had to say what he just said. The Bible says that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, what did he do? He rolled over in his bed and he faced the wall, face to face, literally, and he began to cry out to God and he said, God, I know it's true. I know that a prophet would not have given me a false prophecy. I know this is from you. And he says, but oh, can you please, can you spare my life? And what did God do? God turned Isaiah back around and sent him back. And what did he say? God has heard your cry, and he's changed his mind, and he's given you 15 more years. Please look this way. I mean, I'm not really sure how to say this, but it's on my heart. I'm trying to figure out how to say it. I want to tell you something. No matter what we think in your personal life, your families, your careers, whatever, ministry before God. I want to tell you this. I think God has the ability to hear your cry. Yep. And he can change what's on collision course. Yep. And make it so prosperous for us like we have never known. Amen. My personal opinion again, I don't believe the devil has a clue as to what God is going to do in these last closing days of time.
And I don't think he has a clue what he's going to do with some of you here that have such a heart to cry out to him. Some of you have had prophecy. You've sat in the presence of your God. You have wept driving your vehicle back and forth to Coeur d'Alene for some reason. And you're trying to figure out why. What are you saying to me, Lord? And God is saying, I'm saying to you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
That's right.
On earth as it is in heaven, I am about to unload my precious cargo upon your life. Hallelujah. But Lord, if we could argue with God, we would. And we'd say kind of like others, but Lord, this is what the prophet said to me. This is how I feel. I don't have much time. This is what's going to happen to me. And this is where the world's at. And everything's going south. And they're going to turn to cryptocurrency. And you know what I think? I think God's kind of going like this. Eh. Let me in there. Let me after it. Let me just control your life. Give me a year and see what'll happen. Okay, I see you're astonished. Give me 6 months and watch what I'll do. Oh. I think of Joshua, and I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to say this could not have happened to any one of us, only to Joshua. And you're going to tell me, you're going to say, this is like make-believe fairy tale. Oh, get on with real meat. Tell me this. How much less than real meat did it take to stop the sun in his tracks? And when Joshua stopped and he said, may the sun stop right here. And moon stop over the valley of Ajalon there. And for the next... Literally, for the next 23 and some minutes, the sun did not track within the way and the course that God had created it to go. Cannot God change things? Can he not make them new? I know, too, that when I hear God say, don't pray for them again, son, don't you ask me one more prayer to be requested for Jerusalem and for Judah. Back off! You would think when God says back off, Jeremiah would have backed off. But he kept begging God, Lord, let me talk to you about this. Let me ask you, can you not hear my prayer and meet their need where they are? I think it's like Nineveh. God has already pronounced in Nineveh. Do you know what he did? He pronounced with a prophet that was angry and unforgiving to the Ninevites. And he walks for 3 days through the city of Nineveh. And what happens? They see the prophet, the preacher, the man of God, and they somehow believe that just maybe God is in that thing. And the king hears about it. He was listening to the radio reports and he heard it. And what does he do? He goes, oh. The Bible says he repented in sackcloth and ashes. He commanded his entire city to do so. He commanded that Evid would not feed and give water and provender to their horses and their cattle, their sheep. And he says, who knows but what God will not change his mind. Who knows but what God will not change his mind. The devil has told some of us, you know what? God can't save all of St. Mary's. And the devil has said, you know what? That Benoit County thing, oh yeah, you can get really kind of tickled by it and say, oh yeah, we could all be one here. None of us believe that because we've believed a lie. But the devil doesn't know that God could change this. And he could make this county absolutely on fire for God. He could make our lives so absolutely overwhelming to where it's like this spiritual contact, to where we are no longer beating our head against the walls, but we've blown it through, and we've seen the power of God in our own generation here. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. But why do we believe God can't, and why do we believe God won't? And when was the last time you read the scrolls of God who said,
I'm not going to do this in St. Mary's. I'm only going to let you have about so many in church, and I'm only going to let you do this because I don't think we ought to have any more spiritual religious things. And that sounds like church and state. Roll it up. Let God be God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
So with that thought in mind, go to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. I know that if you haven't read some of the other things I've given you, you will have read this. And I want to preface it by saying that God, do you believe this? That God will not violate established laws? It's a good thing you don't, that you didn't believe it. Because God can change established laws. He can change gravity. Am I right? He can change some of the most amazing laws. I mean, he walked on water, his son. What kind of law would say that you and I can do it? Only a law of faith. Think about this for a moment in chapter 18 of Jeremiah. So this is the crux. Crux means kind of the main part. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I like that in light of what I've just heard. Because I have been hearing Jeremiah basically beginning to open up his prayer life to God and saying, Lord, would you consider forgiving these people? Would you consider loving them? Lord, would you forgive? Lord, would you be merciful? Lord, would you please protect? And Jeremiah was doing all the asking. Now listen to this, Jeremiah 18:1. It's God that opens the door. The word which came to Jeremiah now from the prophet, or from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah says, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, it was marred in the hand of the potter. Means it had a significant crack or denture. So that he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do this with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Is that not an awesome passage? Do you see what God is saying? In verse 2, he says, arise, go to the potter's house, and I want you to see something. I want you to hear my words. I want you to be really understanding. As a divine teacher, I'm putting this in here, but he's saying, as a divine teacher, I've got something for you to see and hear. Verse 3, Jeremiah says, I went down to the potter's house, and behold. Behold means let's put a roadblock up. Stop right here. He says, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's like what happened. God was working this wonderful work called Judah. And he's working it in Israel. And he's working this wonderful work. And all of a sudden, sin finds its way. They won't go back. They follow the ancestry of their fathers into sin. And one thing after another, they begin to serve Moloch and Baal. They follow the gods of the pagan. And verse says, I went down to the potter's house and began to, I saw work on the wheels, and the vessel that was made in clay now, it was marred. It was marred in the potter's hand. And if I stopped at that semicolon, you and I would know the rest of the story. The rest of the story would be this. God says, it's over. Forget it. I'll not forgive their sin. I'll not heal their land. I'll not love them and care for them. I'll not stop them from the wickedness that's meant for them. We would know that's what happens at that semicolon. But pick it up from that semicolon in the middle of verse 4. It says, so he made it again
another vessel. Those are seven words in King James. Say this with me. So he made it again. Another vessel. Okay, say it again. So he made it again. I didn't say to go on. Another vessel. Think about that. Up until this point, God's been saying, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to heal their land. I'm not going to be with them. I don't want to hear anymore. I am tired of even repenting and for asking or repenting of what they've done. I'm not going to do it anymore. And then all of a sudden, God says in the 18th chapter, my heart, as the God of all gods, there is none like me. My heart, like as the living God Almighty, these people need me. And I'm going to turn to them. And I'm going to do what they thought was impossible. I'm going to do when Tim says that God is real, Jesus is real. I'm going to show them that Jesus is real. Amen. I'm going to show them that Jesus is real. Do you believe that? Yeah. It'd be kind of scary to think I want to act like the other people. Just so you have the context, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was marred in God's own personal hand. But it says he made it again. He made it again, another vessel. As it seemed good to the potter to make it. Here's one thing I don't know. What does it look like in my life for God to remake me and rebuild me and to remold me in places that I've really goofed up and made stupid decisions and just flat been a turkey? What is it going to look like when he remolds me and remakes me in ways that I need to be remolded and made? What would it look like when he places ministry right in my lap or he gives me the dreams that I never thought could come to pass? What will it look like? I don't know, but all I know is that he's the potter and I'm the clay. He's chosen to forgive me and to take my lump, take my lump, and to put it back on the wheel, put a little fresh water upon it, and to begin to make it and to mold it into that perfect vessel that only he can do. I think this is probably what Paul meant when he says, forgetting the things which are behind, back there where the mar was and where some of the brokenness of my pot was. Forgetting these things that are behind, I now press. I press on to the mark, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do this with you as the potter? This was a natural man, a natural potter, and look how he had the freedom to remake the pot. And he says, cannot I do the same with you, my children, the spiritual pot? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Amen. Close your Bibles. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I do feel, I'm sure some of you feel like I just sense. I sense there are things coming. And they're coming around the corner, not very far off. Do you know what I'm saying? And what I love about this whole thing is this, that he's in control of everything. Amen. He's in control of everything coming. And he's in control of my life. And is he going to give it control for me? Absolutely. Because I am the clay and he's the potter. And he is in control of my life. And yet, even Moses and Samuel can stand in his presence and say, please, please, don't let him go. Don't let Lynn go. And God may say, no, I've just about had enough of him. All it takes is for God to say, no. In the division, in the ministry of an almighty God, I will touch my son. I will touch my children. I will touch my church. I will touch a city. I will touch the regions that they have been given commission, because I am faithful, saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know why it's on my heart like it is, Sharon, but can you do it again? God said it. I believe it, kind of that portion right there. Would you just let the Holy Spirit just flow in our midst? It's obvious to me that he's touched our hearts. He's spoken to us. He's wanted us to know that, yes, we live in a pretty broken culture. It's broken, almost unrecognizable. But he's also let us know that as a potter, he has the ability to rebuild and to remake, even though sin has reigned. And I think he's saying to us, we're the agents of change. We're the agents to see it changed. We're the agents to be able to see all of the brokenness in this culture be healed in Christ's name. So therefore, even though God said this was a time in my life with Israel that I would not turn and give them forgiveness and give them help and give them healing, God says, I still, as God, I will still do it. And so I say to you this morning, believe that the family that you're witnessing to, friends on the job that you've been powerfully witnessing and loving in Christ, but they won't give an inch, things that you've wanted the Lord to use you for in this broken generation, believe that that hour is coming, and now it is, for the Lord to use you. Praise God. Holy Spirit, would you come, and would you come again and meet us here? Lord, this morning, throughout this morning, and I felt your presence. May we feel you again, and may we know that the God of our Father, the God of the Lord, God of heaven, that you have the power to touch us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to put this upon you. If today you desire your God to rest upon you, the God, the Jeremiah 18 God, and to show you how in his hands you are, just let him do it. Let him take your vessel, take your clay and vessel, and let him just work and begin to touch you and speak to you of the